Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
So let's read 2 Samuel 22 from verse 1. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my savior. From violent people you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled around me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from the heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. He confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me."
Good morning again. We've been in this series, Rise and Fall, series in 2 Samuel for the last 5 weeks. So this is our sixth week looking at 2 Samuel. It's a big book, so it's about 24 chapters. But we've just been taking a glance over and a big sweep over a lot of chapters and looking at certain events that have happened in 2 Samuel. It really is a story about the great King David, the King of Israel, about 1000 BC before Jesus' time. And it's been really helpful, I hope, for our church so far as we've gone through it. If you are new with us, though, if you want to catch up on all our talks, we do have a podcast, Providence Brisbane, and our website as well has all the talks online. So you can catch up there. We love doing talks that are in a series of, in a book, because it helps us understand the context of what's going on. This chapter 22 is in the context of the wider book, so it does help for you to go back in the old talks to understand what's going on so far in the story. I'll try and do a little bit of that today as well, explain what's happened. There is a lot going on in 2 Samuel, so we're at the end of it now, and hopefully you can catch up with us and know what's happening. I'm going to pray for us. Every week we do this. We sing some songs. We pray, and for a big chunk of our service together, we hear from God's word. And that's usually me as a preacher or someone else that will come. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to ask God to speak to us. So let's do that. Father, Lord, you are a good and great God, and as we come before you, help our hearts to receive your word. Help us to settle our hearts in this moment, to be able to just rest and receive what you have to say to us. May your spirit be at work. May your spirit convict our hearts of anything that's going on and where we are in disobedience to you. But help us, Lord, to consider how we can live for you as well. We pray for that now in your son's name. Amen. So most of you know that the Olympics are happening right now and in Paris, and we've been seeing it a lot on TV and media. But I discovered this last week, that while the Olympics have these really strict rules, you know, about doping and steroids, drug use and all that stuff, there's been an announcement that was actually made last year that in 2025, they're going to begin a new sporting international event called the Enhanced Games. And I looked it up on Wikipedia. All right, so this is the logo for it, Enhanced Games. It's literally, the idea is for athletes to compete, and they're allowed to use performance-enhancing drugs. It's crazy, isn't it? So for many athletes, right, who are not as young or as powerful as they once were, they're excited for this event, where they can be at the top of their game. They can feel strong again. They can live out those glory days with just a little help from some steroids, right? You can imagine why they would do this, though. Because, you know, you might have been a top performer once upon a time, an Olympian with gold medals, but you're just not that flash anymore. You're old now, or you're slow now, and unable to keep up with the young whippersnappers that compete at that elite level. You can imagine, can't you, that identity crisis that you'd have, that a lot of athletes have, when they have to accept their age and their limits. And so you can imagine the Enhanced Games are going to give them this sense of hope and meaning again, to find a sense of, really a sense of salvation for that unsettledness that they feel, that frailty of life that's short, that we'll all get old one day. I heard an interview this last week by the once world's fastest swimmer, James Magnussen. Do you guys know who that is? Nicknamed the Missile. He broke the world record in 2011 and 2013, holds 16 medals, and retired from swimming in 2019. And now, as an older athlete, he describes how he had an identity crisis. All my life, he says, I've been known as an athlete, so who am I if I'm not the Missile anymore? He's excited to compete in the Enhanced Games, seeing it as an opportunity to delay and reverse the effects of aging. He's hoping that the drugs and methods used in the Enhanced Games will not only benefit athletes, but actually enhance the rest of humanity. Imagine a world where 65-year-old, 70-year-old men have the energy to play with their grandchildren and never feel a drop in their testosterone. Imagine that. Imagine being able to live a full and healthy life until your very last day. James's enhanced world might sound wild and even extreme, but deep down, we all want that, don't we? Deep down, surely, if there was an option for us to be self-sufficient, self-made, self-sustaining, who never have to depend on anything or anyone else for a safe and healthy and happy life, wouldn't we take it? If there was a pill that could guarantee that we would never lose our physical and cognitive abilities or end up in a retirement home in full-time care, wouldn't we take it? If there was a drug that allowed us to be in control of the outcome of every decision, wouldn't we take it? In a world without God, it makes complete sense to strive for an enhanced world. After all, who else is going to save you if you don't strive to save yourself? Now, while this may sound empowering for some people, I wonder if this is truly the message we all need to hear. Is it actually good news? Is this truly the solution to our problems and aging, our aging minds and bodies? Because what I see in many people is that internal conflict we'll all experience. The reality of our frailty and fragility. The facts are seen in rising levels of anxiety and insecurity and depression. While there's a lot of good about self-empowerment, I think that's a good thing for people who need it. The question we need to ask ourselves is who or where are we going to turn to when life does get rattled up and shaken up? Is doping an enhanced body, is that going to save us from relationship breakdowns, debilitating debt, depression, or even death itself? Will it ever satisfy our deeper spiritual needs for love and peace and forgiveness and hope? Is the message of self-sufficiency truly sufficient? What if when we're faced with the frailty of humanity, we could put our trust in someone bigger, someone stronger, more stable and secure than us? Someone without weaknesses or limits to their power, and yet they only ever use their power for good. Someone holy and incapable of sinning, and therefore utterly trustworthy. Someone whose love is unwavering and unconditional. Someone who never gets tired, sick, or needs a nap. Today, that's who I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the God who we can anchor our hope in. The one who is truly far more sufficient, powerful, and mighty. As we come to this part of the Bible, we come to the end of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's one whole book. It's one long continuous story. The narrative of Samuel as a prophet from the beginning of 1 Samuel to the rise of Saul, the first king over Israel, the people's choice, and then David, God's choice for Israel's king. So that's in 1 Samuel and the beginning of 2 Samuel. And we've seen in the last 5 weeks in this series how David, King David, rose to the throne. And we've also seen how tragically we've seen him fall in failing to live up to God's standards, with moral failures and not living as God intended him to be as the king. The story of David as king really finishes at chapter 20 of the book. We didn't read that, but we're looking at chapter 22 because 21 to 24, it's like an appendix to the whole thing, an epilogue that the original writers put for us there as a reflection really on the life and kingship of Saul and David from 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It helps the reader see the reality really of our human king of the human kingship and how imperfect it is. And as we close out our series today, as the last sermon in our series, I want to focus on this song in chapter 22. It's at the center of the epilogue. And the writer really wants to emphasize what the writer wants to emphasize to us. It's like a psalm, it's a poem, and what we read was only 20 verses. There's actually 50 verses to this. I didn't want to read it all in our Bible reading. I'll allude to parts of it later. But the song really is of God's greatness. It's about him as the greater king, the greater hero of the narrative, really. We're told from the outset that this was written during the times of his youth. He was on the run from the first king, Saul, when Saul was still on the throne. Saul knew that David was favored by God and the people as the next anointed king. David was getting so much praise as a brave warrior of God and all that. So Saul, the first king, he wanted to off David, you know, out of his jealousy and feeling threatened. So David was constantly on the run, but he would never retaliate. He'd never retaliate to Saul. When given the chance to kill Saul, he chose not to. He wanted to honor Saul as the king still. And so we have this song here where David's singing to God at the end of 2 Samuel. And it's actually chronologically out of place for us who've just finished the whole book to read this story, to read this song that was written years before when Saul was still in charge. Now, I think it's purposeful for us because it really gives us a summary of what we're supposed to focus on. Even the most righteous of men, the most righteous king, David, even he is still human. Even he is still greedy and selfish and lustful and hides behind pride. And moments where he'll think that he's smarter and wiser than God and his way is better than God's way. You see, what Israel needed, they needed a king. They wanted a king, but they need someone more than a human king. Because every human king, as we see in our world today as well, will be flawed. Every human king will fail. But there's one king that will never, ever fail. And that's the King of Kings. And that's who David sings about here. And it's the focus as we close out the book of Samuel. Let's read from chapter 20. I've got some verses on the screen so you can follow along. He says this, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people, you save me." Now, put ourselves in David's shoes for a moment. Those words he's using to describe God are metaphorical, aren't they? God is a rock, a shield, a hiding place. But you can imagine why. He's on the run from Saul. He's going up against armies that are bigger and stronger. Often he's outnumbered. He's the underdog in the battle. Whether it was against Goliath, you know, David and Goliath the giant, armies of Philistines, or here on the run from King Saul, David, this experience is true. He was literally hiding behind rocks at times, hiding in caves for refuge and safety as he was on the run. So when he says this about God, he's using real-life experiences to describe how God is truly the one behind his salvation. God is his anchor, the unmovable one who keeps him safe, his hiding place. Now you see these moments, he could see God at work, keeping him safe, who brings him deliverance. They would have been really terrifying. I mean, to be constantly on the run from enemies who are threatening your life. I mean, I'd be anxious for sure. We probably don't know the terror that he's feeling. We've never experienced it. We generally all live in, the middle-class Western society that we live in, safe neighborhoods. We don't have enemies, I hope. Some here might have had, pretty bad stalkers, perhaps. Some of us might have had break-ins into your home. You might have felt that unsafeness there. But, and rightfully so, right? But we haven't experienced this sort of the level of stalking and, enemies that David has here. Like, he's literally sleeping with one eye open probably most of the time. So look at his words about deliverance. From verse 5, it says this, "The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. Right, constantly living in fear that death might be his reality, distressed and anxious and feeling so overwhelmed by it all. When we read those words, you feel it, don't you? I don't know about you, but have you ever been in those dark moments? That feeling of drowning, darkness surrounding you, facing death itself? I know, I've talked to some of you, you felt that before. Those dark moments of depression and anxiety can do that. I know some of us who have had long-term illnesses or just been in those moments of life where death flashes by your eyes. You see, for David, in those moments, he calls out to God. He cries out to him. He anchors in him. And he trusts that God will be his rock and deliverer. And God responds. I want to keep reading from verse 8 to 20. I'm not going to read all of it, just some sections. But David gives us a picture of God's greatness and power. Let's read these words again. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. This poetic imagery here, smoke from the nostrils, fire from the mouth. Sounds like he's talking about a dragon, doesn't it? Like fire breathing, smoke coming out of nostrils, wings flying through the sky. It's sort of weird because he's writing this in 1000 BC, like years before us. And we only know about dragons from modern day books, right? Stories, Lord of the Rings, maybe Harry Potter, those sort of things. We hear about dragons. He's describing God as he'd describe a dragon. That's wild. But it's more than that. I think it's more than that. It's a picture of God's power and might. Like a volcano meets a tornado, that's all-consuming fire that soars through the sky. And the heavens part, there's this picture of a God who has nature and elements at his command. But let's keep reading verse 13 as well. It says this, out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of breath from his nostrils. It's like there's this big picture of power and strength. This great and fierce God, all creation under his rule, his omnipotence. And so all the armies, every earthly power can't compare to his might, can't compare to his majesty. That's the bigness of God that David wants to express in this song. Now, it's really funny. Because for some of us here who have been with us for, we did 1 Samuel last year and 2 Samuel this year. Did God ever show up in this fashion to David? We've heard a narrative about David's life and we never heard about God showing up like this, sky splitting, earth shattering, fire breathing dragons on them. We haven't heard that. Literally, David, he might have dodged a spear once or twice. He hid in a cave, outran some armies, defeated some Philistines in battle. It didn't seem that supernatural, but it was in David's eyes. For David, this is how big his God is. The God who is supernaturally involved in the everyday natural events of life. David sees the world as a stage with God as the author and main character. David, he's more of an NPC, isn't he? This God is the God who delivers him from his enemy. And isn't that what we appreciate about poetry and song? Feelings from the heart that can only be described via song and poetry, praise to express the grandness and God and his majesty. When you experience death, a deliverance from death, the poet, they can't describe God's power as earth-shaking. They can't not describe it as earth-shaking and sky-splitting. Thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening. While the picture of God would be fearsome, this mighty power opening up the heavens, descending upon us, this powerful being, it's not coming down on David in wrath, is it? David says he comes down to comfort. This powerful being comes down to protect him. You read from verse 17. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The fearsome God of heaven descends. He reaches down and he rescues. If it was a great dragon who wings shield him. And David, he feels safe. He feels safe in his presence. And so David's experience of God in the song is quite interesting, isn't it? Because to his enemies, God is a fearsome beast. God is someone you should be afraid of. But to David, he's someone who keeps him safe, his rock, his deliverer, an anchor for times of trouble and distress. God is his savior who delivers him from death. And so as we read on, it's quite interesting what happens next. The rest of his song gets a bit awkward for us. Let's read why. Let me explain to you why. Verse 21, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has rewarded me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we just spent the last few weeks seeing how David tragically, morally fell into sin and disobedience from God. We heard about how this great king committed adultery with Bathsheba, how he ordered the death, really the murder of Uriah, her husband, to cover his tracks. And then also passively didn't act when his sons acted in sin, one of them with rape, the other one with murder. So it's a bit awkward, isn't it, to read these words about David saying he's without sin, without guilt, that he can claim this innocence. We know he's not clean. We know he's got sin. But this song here is in the epilogue to make us feel, really to feel that actually, that awkwardness, because there's a reality of our depravity that we need to feel. Even the greatest king of Israel's history is not without sin. David has been described as the man chosen by God because he was a man after God's own heart. He was faithful and righteous, and he stood out from the rest. And while we know this about David, David was writing this song. Again, it's poetic, but he was writing it during a specific situation. He was on the run. And multiple times while he was on the run, he could have retaliated with revenge. He could have killed Saul at any time. But his hands are clean, specifically when it comes to Saul's life, not laying a hand on him. We can't read this as claiming that he's claiming sinless perfection. He's not doing that. Some sort of pharisaical pride. The Bible tells us no one is righteous. No one is without sin. But we can't dismiss this idea. The writer wants us to read these words at the end of 2 Samuel, and it's intentional. It is awkward, but it's intentional. Because he did sin, and he is guilty. And I believe the purpose of putting it here for us, the reader, is to contrast really Saul as the people's king and David as God's chosen king. And although they weren't perfect, both of them weren't perfect, both of them sinned, David was different. David was different to Saul because he was a man who sought God even in his sin. He sought to have integrity in his life. And when he was confronted by that sin, he didn't deny it. He owned it. He sought to repent from it. He sought to be obedient. When his heart failed, when he was convicted of his failures, the wrong he had done, he knew he had to come back to God. He came back to God with remorse and regret and admitted and acknowledged his sin. On the other hand, Saul, the first king, disobeyed God. We saw a heart of pride and greed, not one of humility and repentance, not one that wanted to surrender and trust his life into God's hands. So you see this song, it really reveals a man thankful and dependent on God. So God-centered on his approach to life, thankful for every moment he has, acknowledging that God is his provider and sustainer. If anyone could have promoted self-sufficiency, right, and dependence on self, it would have been King David, the king of Israel. He had everything at his fingertips, but his strength entirely rests upon God. And that's what this song is pointing us to. Are we like that in our perspective on life? Is God at the center of our career, of our love life, of our families, of our finances, of our physical and mental health? Are you dependent on him in all things? Are you honest about your sin? Are you honest that you and I, me included, we're not perfect? We have things we have to own. We can't judge the person next to us and their sin without also being aware that we are also sinners too. We all need grace. We all need God. And while it's easy to see David as the hero because he is such a righteous guy and center of the narrative, really, throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, the hero really is God, isn't it? David wants to point us to that. The hero of the story isn't him, it's God. He's behind it all. And this song being here is actually so intentional as a way to finish the book of Samuel. If you remember last year, you probably don't. It was a long time ago. I forgot to. But in 1 Samuel, at the very beginning, there was a woman named Hannah. She was the mother of Samuel, the prophet, right? It starts off with this woman called Hannah. We don't know anything about her. But she sings a song at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And so many of her lyrics are similar to David's. Actually, they're parallel in many ways. These are years apart. David never met Hannah, probably. But the things he sings about are what Hannah also prophesied about that would happen, the God that she sang about. So she talked about how there is no rock like our God, and I won't read all the verses. There is no rock like our God. David saying, who is the rock except our God? The Lord humbles and exalts your eyes on the haughty and bring them low. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. You save the humble. He will guard the feet of his saints, faithful ones. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord thundered from heaven. He'll give strength to his king. He gives his king great victories and exalt the horn of his anointed. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed. You know, Hannah lived in a time where there wasn't any kings yet though, but she sang about the king that would come. She sang about how God will look after that king, humble that king. And David sang about a king, a God who did all that. Isn't that amazing? 1 Samuel to the end of 2 Samuel, we see these bookends of two different songs written by different people, but singing about the same God, the same good and great God that delivers them and is their anchor. You know, I think that's so amazing that they're so in sync. But it really just, again, reminds us, I mean, many in this room, we know it's because, well, God wrote this for us. God inspired the scriptures. He gave them these very words. And it was there, purposeful for us, so we could see that God is the hero of the story. And God is the hero of our stories. You know, at the end of the psalm, in the next slide, from verse 47, this is what David sings. The Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be my God, the rock my Savior. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. That's quite interesting, isn't it? This word there, unfailing kindness, it's really this unfailing covenantal love, like a love built on a promise. Unfailing love, a commitment between like a husband and wife, that sort of covenant marriage. God has shown that sort of love to David. And it's fitting. Do you know what the name David means? It means beloved. God's beloved. David was named we know that as we read into this. He's God's beloved. And so we read this. God's love is shown to David, but not just to David, to his descendants too. Forever. Where have we heard that before too? In 2 Samuel chapter 7. I don't have it on the screen, but it talks about how God will bless David and his descendants and there'll be someone on the throne forever, right? That through him, the Messiah will come, the great king who will establish a kingdom forever where God's covenantal love will find its fullest expression. David's singing this song when he's on the run from Saul though. He hasn't gotten those promises from God in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we read. But he's singing about this God who is so faithful, a God who is so holy and so righteous, and a God who keeps his word. And it's on that note that I want to finish the book of 2 Samuel 2 with us. If you read this book, and you just read it as a narrative about David's life as a king, David and God having this relationship and how God blesses him, that's good, but it's limited. Because as we turn into the New Testament of the Bible, where we hear about Jesus and all that, we get to see the riches and jewels of God's promises fulfilled. David treasured in his heart these promises, 1000 BC, right? These promises that God gave him. But for us, we get to treasure it in the one we call the Christ, Jesus, who is the true Son of David, who came for our sin, who died on our behalf and ascended to the throne of the universe, the King who is worthy of the title. He is truly without sin, without wrong. He is blameless without guilt. He sacrificed his life so the guilty, like David, like me, like you, could be offered forgiveness and life. God is the hero for sure. And his miraculous works that David sings and praises him about in this chapter go far beyond the narrative of 2 Samuel. It points us to the Messiah, the one that we know as Jesus, the Son of David who comes to heal and forgive and to love and to show mercy and to show grace. The Messiah, Jesus, who we anchor our faith in, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our God. Now, I don't know about you, but David's story over these past 6 weeks, it's really put a mirror up against our souls, hasn't it? Our hearts. Bring to the surface the reality of our humanity and the depths of our depravity, our sin. whether it's bitterness or lust or greed or anger or impatience in our hearts, or the absence of kindness and compassion and love when given the opportunity, none of us are perfect, are we? We've had to talk about things like adultery and murder and rape and revenge these few weeks. It hasn't been pretty. We've seen the consequences of sin, with generational sin being passed on to the sons of David. And there is no way we can walk away from all of that, from this book of the Bible, 2 Samuel, and think to ourselves, sin isn't so bad. My sin isn't so bad. God will be okay with me. To think that God shouldn't punish sin, that he should just let it slide, we can't think that. If we thought that, then the victims wouldn't get justice, would they? God wouldn't be just and righteous if he let sin slide. And we've seen the severity of it, the seriousness of it. And we've seen God rightfully bring judgment and punishment for sin in these last few weeks. Sin is serious. We should treat it so. Yet the book doesn't leave us feeling defeated. It doesn't leave us feeling as if frailty and fragility, failure, is our master. You see, after looking through the book of 2 Samuel as Christians, we can look to the New Testament with new eyes, can't we? Every time we see Jesus called the Son of David, guess what? We see how Jesus is the perfect king, without sin. And we can see how unjust it was, how undeserving it was to have him die for the sin of sinners like you and I, those who have intentionally turned our back, rejected and rebelled against our God. Have you considered the gravity of our sin that he's died for? His death on the cross paid a penalty that was reserved for you and I. He had to feel the wrath of this God. He had to feel the wrath of this God who comes with smoke in his nostrils and fire from his mouth, where the sky splits and the clouds thunder and the earth quakes at his voice. Jesus took that wrath of God so we could be the ones rescued. And just as God intervened in the midst of David's struggles and enemies when he was desperate and feeling overwhelmed, so too, in our desperation, in our greatest need, when sin is at our doorstep, Jesus intervenes as our helper so we could be delivered. You see, when you come to the New Testament and you read the Gospels and you hear about the disabled, the paralyzed, the blind, the spiritual needy, you'll read them again and again. They'll come crying out to Jesus. Do you know what they say to him? They'll say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we now, who've read 1 and 2 Samuel, we get that title, don't we? Jesus, Son of David. We get that so much more. He is the Son of David. But the true and greater Son of David, the fulfillment of the promise that was given to David, a promise hundreds of years before Jesus' time. And just like those who are needy, who are spiritually in need of God's forgiveness, we too can come in that humility. And we can cry out in the same words, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Because he is the sovereign God who is almighty to save. You see, the kings of Israel, Saul and David, they failed. But the promises of these chapters didn't. David was just a shadow king, leading a shadow kingdom of a greater and more eternal one to come in Jesus. God's beloved son. Jesus is God's earth-shattering yes, sky-splitting amen to all the promises of God. And so we finish this series with this encouragement, don't we? To anchor your faith in the one who can and has saved us, who makes us right with God. And I want to point you to him, who gives us a hope that can't be taken away or changed with time. One that will go beyond our aging bodies and minds. He promises there'll be a day where all tears will be wiped away. He'll remove every threat, every fear, every heartache and pain, where fear of aging and weakness won't cripple us, where the wicked will be punished, and we will be renewed, changed and transformed in glory for eternity. Those are the promises of God, and in Jesus they can be trusted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the yes and amen to all your promises. We thank you that through him we have life, we have safety, that he is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, that through him who took the punishment for sin for us, the wrath of God, Lord, we're thankful for that, so that we could live, so that we could have a renewed relationship with you, so we could be forgiven. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see that, to embrace that, to accept that truth if we haven't already. Help us to live, Lord, in a way that honors you as our King, the King of Kings, our great one who actually truly has the power to save us. And so we pray for this in your son's name. Amen.